Okay, we're going to be reading this morning in John chapter 11, the Gospel of John and chapter number 11. Now we're very glad that you made the effort to come along. We trust that it will be a blessing as we read the Word of God together. Let's read then in John chapter 11, reading from verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin or Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, The teacher or the master has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, or as the King James says, he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Now that's all we'll read from the scriptures. A lengthy reading indeed, but God always promises to bless. The story of Lazarus is one that has provided comfort for many people over many years. It is one that has been taken up by poets, even by hymn writers. I was enjoying in recent times a hymn that was written literally about 20 years ago, and it was based around the idea of the four men that brought their friend who was paralyzed into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And the poem or the hymn goes like this. It's set to a beautiful melody. One day, four men brought a crippled man to Jesus. Still and lifeless, he lay upon his bed. He had not moved since he was just a baby. Still, he longed to become a normal man. Now, we don't know much about the man that carried the corners of his tattered bed that day, but if we may create an illustration, we'll see what these men might have had to say. Suppose that first man said, I hate to doubt it, for Jesus touched my eyes when I was blind. He made me see, and there is no doubt about it. But this man's needs are more serious than mine. Suppose that the second man said, No need to bother. This man's condition will remain the same. Though Jesus touched my hand when it was withered, I don't believe that he can heal a man so lame. Suppose that third man said, I hate to question, but no one here is more skeptical than me. Though Jesus cleansed me when I was a leper, this helpless man will never walk, you see. Then every eye was turned to the fourth man to see how he might criticize and doubt. But all three men were startled with amazement when that fourth man stopped and said his name out loud. He said, My name is Lazarus. Could I testify? My name is Lazarus. It feels good to be alive. When I in chains of death was bound, this man named Jesus called me out. If you think that your little problem is too big for him to solve, take it from the one who's heard the mighty voice of God, a living testimony of his death-defying touch. My name is Lazarus. Lovely, lovely words. the sentiment of the hymn writer. As we think of our continued study of the life of Christ, we're thinking in this chapter of sickness, death, burial, and resurrection. Now, hopefully this clicker will work. Features of this chapter that we have. It contains the shortest verse in all the Bible. I'm sure everybody here knows what that one is. Jesus wept. It contains the seventh of seven recorded signs or miracles performed by the Lord Jesus that are found in John. Obviously, the raising of Lazarus. It contains the fifth of the seven I Ams. It could even be eight, depending on what way you look at it, of the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus in John. F.B. Meyer said, this is the crowning one. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, King James says, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In this chapter, we have Christians in their sickness, Lazarus. We also have Christians experiencing death, Lazarus. And we have Christians in their sorrow. Think of the sisters, Mary and Martha, in the loss of their loved ones. A lot of practical teaching for us from this chapter. We have Christ providing healing. We have Christ providing resurrection. And of course, because of that, hope. That is a wonderful thing to see. What about an outline of the chapter? Well, we have verses 1 through 6, the sisters, and their call for help. Their call for help. In verses 7 through 17, we have the disciples and their inquiry, and then their instruction from the lips of the Lord Jesus. 18 and 19, the neighbors, the Jews that came, and their presence provided comfort for Mary and Martha. We also have verses 20 through 27. The first part tells us about Martha's interaction with the Lord Jesus, and her mind is just grappling with what he has said. Then we have Mary, verses 28 to 34. Mary, and it seems to be that her heart is what we see. It's aching, and we'll look at that when we come to it. 35 to 44, the Savior, how he wept, how he prayed, and then, of course, how he raised. He raised a man from the dead. And then 45 and 46, that little part that we read at the very end, the Jews, some of them, because of what they had seen, what they had experienced, the sign that had been shown to them of Lazarus being raised from the dead, some believed, but some didn't. Some went away and they told the Pharisees about the things that Jesus did. Now, when we have a good chapter in the Word of God, we always want to draw lessons from it. Lessons of the chapter. Sickness and death have one source, sin. You know, the first mention of sickness in the Bible is all the way back in Genesis 48. It says, one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. The word occurs many, many times throughout the Old Testament. Obviously, a different word used in the New, but it is the common lot of everybody, Christians included. It means disease or infirmity, malady or sickness. Here's what Mary and Martha were experiencing. Their brother was sick. Notice how they went to the Lord Jesus and they said, he whom you love is sick. They never made reference to the fact who it was. They never made reference to the fact of their link to him, that it was their brother. They knew that he would know when they said, he whom thou lovest is sick. When sickness comes into our experience, it brings uncertainty and a feeling of helplessness. Is it going to get worse? Is it going to get better? And goodness knows, as many people as we have been praying for of late, we understand the reality that sickness is the experience of everyone. It's a human problem. When death comes, that's something much greater. If it were not for Christ and His salvation, death would bring finality and despair. I believe that that is one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus, in seeking to bring the most glory to His Father and through the situation, it would be one thing to heal a person of their sicknesses. And there's tremendous doctors today can do amazing things. And oftentimes, they get the glory for modern medicine and maybe a skilled surgeon. Amazing what they can do to heal sickness. But there's one thing that those men can never do and those women can never do. They could not raise a person from the dead. That human frame has all of its organs. It has its limbs, has a head, ears, eyes, nose, mouth, legs, feet, fingers and toes, inside all those different organs. But if life has left the body, there is not a doctor upon earth that can restore that person to life again. Yes, in Genesis we read about the problem of sickness. But here's the thing. It stems from the problem of sin. You see, death is a reality. Death is a reality. Are you ready to die? And that's a very important question. We used to sing this poem, "To lose one's wealth is much, to lose one's health is more, but to lose one's soul is such a cost as no man can restore." See, Lazarus, he was somebody who was ready to die. Not only so, but his sisters knew that he was ready to die. He had no fear of where he would be if his sickness were to lead to death. No fear. There's others like that in the Bible. I think of Stephen, often called the martyr, the first martyr. He had something to live with. He had something to die with. He had something to meet God with. And really all of that is found in one person, someone to live with and for. Someone to die with. He saw the Lord Jesus. Someone to meet God with. Jesus standing. Standing. Question is, are you ready? Do you have that peace? None of us really welcome the idea of sickness coming into our experience. But we know if we're believers, it will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. We will leave a failing body. No matter with it is the apparent picture of health or not, we will leave that body and it will be absent from that body and present with the Lord. Lazarus displayed in his life faith in Christ. He displayed love to Christ and his life was lived for Christ. That is a challenge to me. That problem of sin that we talked about, it's all the way back even before sickness is mentioned. You see, in Genesis 2, we're told about the reality and the warning of what would happen. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The warning is sounded. What a very, very sad Genesis 5 and 5. The actuality of death is recorded. And he died. And he died. Were it not for that awfulness of sin having taken place in the garden and disobedience to God, there never would have been sin. There never would have been death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth, gives birth to death. And that's what happened in Genesis. And so it is the common experience of humanity. Someone has said that concerning life insurance, it's a sure thing that it's going to be needed because we're all going to die. Thank God for those of us that are saved. We have the blessed hope that we will be taken away alive, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's another lesson to learn in the chapter. Not only that death is a reality, but sometimes in our experience of life, God appears to delay. God just doesn't come in and answer the prayers that we have earnestly cried to him in the way that we expect, how we expect, and oftentimes when we expect them. You know, that was the experience of the sisters when they called. It says that they sent the message. The Lord was likely over in Bethabara beyond Jordan, to the east of the Jordan, and where they were in Jerusalem and up in Bethany, just 2 miles away, was west of the Jordan. They had to send a messenger out with the message, "He whom you love is sick." When he heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." It also states in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." It also states, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. When those delays come, they're so hard on us. Those answers to prayer that we're longing for, and we feel the delay. And of course, they give expression to the apparent effect of the delay later, both of them, Mary and Martha. "Lord, if you had been here, I know that my brother, he would never have died." We never read ever in the life of the Lord Jesus, the account of the life of the Lord Jesus, of someone dying in his presence, which is no surprise that in him is life, and the life was the light of man. This is the one who said, "I am the bread of life." The one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Do you see a common theme in those three verses? It's life. And I would venture to say, if you study it carefully, all of those "I ams" in John have a very close association with life. Life. Jesus waited 2 days where he was. You know, we could go into and have a very fertile imagination of what all they might have said. We're not told. He waits 2 days, and then he sets off on his journey. By the time that he gets back, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days already. That's a significant number. You see, in the Jewish rabbis' teaching and way of thinking, they had this mistaken idea that possibly the soul of a departed person hung around, I can't think of a better way of expressing it, for 3 days. They felt that it could have been just not quite like departed, but 3 days, after 3 days, that was it. So 4 days is significant. 4 days in the tomb. Contrary to our culture, in other cultures, particularly because of the heat, It is not uncommon for people to be buried the same day that they die. And I venture to think that that's exactly what happened with Lazarus, that he was placed in that tomb on the day that he died. And so Lazarus dies. We have, of course, in our outline, the little piece about the disciples and what they said, and they misunderstood his teaching about the sleep and so on. Just to make it as a little point of note, we don't believe that the soul sleeps after we die. The soul departs to be with Christ, and there are many references Paul spoke about. To me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He spoke about being absent from the body, present with the Lord. So when he's talking about sleeping, and it's used of Stephen, it's used of the those that are alive and remain shall not prevent or go before those that sleep in Jesus. It's the idea of people that have died that are believers. That's where the term is used many times in the Bible. What about death? What about death? The death of a loved one, it brings sorrow. It brings grief. It brings tears. That's the reality. It is absolutely normal in the human experience to grieve over the loss of a family member or a close friend, but particularly family. It could be the death of a child. It could be the death of a sibling. It could be the death of a parent. Death is a reality. It creates separation. And as we see with Mary and Martha, I think, that different family members react differently in those circumstances. Mary and Martha both said the same thing. They said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now I might need to make a slight correction to this slide, because I looked at it this morning again and I discovered something I hadn't noticed before. When Martha expresses it, the word that she uses for died is a word that is the common word used of death. When Mary uses the word, now it does have a similar root to it, but she uses a different word. She uses a stronger word. She uses a word that expresses the reality, the finality, and the helpless situation that death brings. And so I submit to you that with Martha, she's thinking about, why did this happen? And what is this going to mean? And of course, her love for her brother. Perhaps the slightly stronger word with Mary is, she's just showing the heart of love that she had for her brother, and now there's going to be this parting. See, Martha's mind, we're given a little additional information that says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." With Mary, we're not given additional words, but we are told about her weeping. That's the Jewish wail. They tell us that when people express the fullness of their grief, it's expressed loudly. Those that have gone to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem know what that is. But it is the weeping born out of just anguish of heart. Interesting to note that the Lord Jesus, when the word is used of him, that Jesus wept, he shed tears. He shed tears. No less the fullness of it. But with him, I believe that it wasn't just that Lazarus had died. It wasn't just the effect on Mary and Martha. But even more than this, this is what sin has done in my world. This is the reality of death. And he shed tears. Oh, that weeping added to the experience of Mary and our understanding of what she was going through so, so much that words could never express. There are other lessons in the chapter. The promise of resurrection brings ultimate comfort to the believer. The promise of resurrection brings ultimate comfort. You know what he says to Martha? He says, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. And then further words after she says, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. And you can go back to many places in the Old Testament where it was taught and accepted that there would be a future resurrection. But when she expresses that, he adds more words that she will never forget and words that are a blessing to us now to read. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. See, resurrection and life, they are found in a person. And that is something that we cannot afford to miss. Let's look at this resurrection and the life. Some points of note. I was talking to Jennifer and I said, did you ever think about the fact that it says resurrection first? I am the resurrection and the life. I think if we were talking about it, we'd be talking in our experience about life and then resurrection. But you see the reality of it? Resurrection is first because that is the ground of everything else. It opens the gate to immortal life. Resurrection. The fact that he rose again from the dead is the crux of the whole message of Christianity. Someone has said concerning the many, many religions that there are in the world that there's one common theme with all false ones. And that is that they're two letters short. I thought, two letters short. And then the person that I heard saying this went on to explain. He says, yes, Christianity's two letters, false religion is four. In all of the religions of the world that are not Christianity, with them, it's do. Do. What must I do? Always do. With Christianity, it's done. The work is finished. Christ has been buried and raised again the third day. The truth of the resurrection. You see, this is something that we get to experience in the present. John chapter 5 teaches that. It teaches, let me just read it. John chapter 5. It says that, for as the Father, verse 21, raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all the judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Verily I say unto you that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And they who hear shall what? Shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Isn't that what happened with Lazarus? And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. But I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Resurrection is everything. And then the enjoyment of life stems out of that. It says, I am the resurrection and the life. It doesn't say I was or I will be. Resurrection is the absolute bedrock of the present for the believer. We can go through sickness. We can come through experiences of adversity. Because we know, not only is there one who says, I will never leave you or forsake you, and that includes death and the experience of it, that he will be with us, but it is our present enjoyment. There's more to learn with this little statement. Jesus is the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Note, Jesus is the resurrection, so note the future. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's because he's the resurrection. Verse 25. With Jesus, believers may die physically, but they'll live eternally. Now, he also said, I am the life. If Jesus is the life, let's look at the future as well. Verse 26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Shall never die. You know what that means? They'll never experience the second death. Believers living have no fear of a second death. That is a spiritual death. The second death, when we read of it in the Bible, is the awfulness of departing this world to be eternally doomed and condemned and punished in the blackness of darkness forever. That's the reality of the second death. And the believer has no part in the second death. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. What does it bring? It brings a challenge. We have the present. We have the future. Our past is erased. What about the challenge? You know what he said to Martha? He said, do you believe this? Do you believe this? All through the Gospel of John, over and over, life and believing are linked together. Because of the resurrection, there can be life. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, there can be life. Because we trust in him, we believe in him, we put our confidence in him, we can have eternal life. Pilgrim's Progress, that's what comes out. What does old pilgrim say when the burden falls off his back, looking at the man at the cross? He says, life, life, eternal life. And he's able to go in and enjoy that eternal life. Another lesson from the chapter. The actual raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has drawn near to his sorrowing people. You know, there's a lot you could think about. You could think about it from Lazarus's point of view. He was the one that was sick. He was the one that died. And he was the one that heard the voice of the Son of God loudly proclaiming, Lazarus, come forth! And it says he did it with a loud voice too. Lazarus, come forth. We could think of it from Mary and Martha's point of view. The sorrowing loved ones that are left. Dear believer, The Lord knows what you're passing through. Remember that promise over and over. I will never leave you or forsake you. He's in the midst of your darkest hour and your trial. If you've lost a dear spouse of many years and you feel keenly that loss. Someone told me back in Ireland, he says, you know what the hardest thing to get used to is the empty chair. The empty chair. A preacher commonly away from home and preaching often would come back to his wife and share the experience of being away preaching and souls getting saved and teaching the Christians and so on. That man feels that keenly when he gets back. If his wife is gone, she's passed away. The empty chair speaks loudly with its silence. We could look at it from the Jews' point of view. Thank God a number of them believed, but not all. When we make the gospel known, it's the same today. A number believe, but not all. What happened? There's a few lessons that we can learn even in the raising of the dead. The command that was given, take away the stone. Many of you have heard of Boyd Nicholson. Maybe you heard him speak. Mr. Boyd Nicholson made the statement that the Lord will not do by miracle what his people can do by obedience. The Lord will not do by a miracle what his people need to do by obedience. Take away the stone. They could do that. And they needed to obey. What would he do? He would do what they couldn't do. He would be the one, and he would entreat his father and thank his father that he heard him always and say, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. He gives a command, take away the stone. Now, another thing that we see in Martha is she raised a very valid, humanly speaking, a very valid concern. That's 4 days, Lord. Four days, you know what that means, Lord, right? 4 days. Remember, they didn't have formaldehyde. They didn't have ways to preserve a human corpse. Being in the tomb behind a stone and without the vitality of life, death begins the decaying process. And she said, Lord, by this time there'll be a stench. He'll stink. I don't think this is a good idea. Now, Martha had forgotten the promise that was given. And she was to see that when the Lord said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? She has nothing to say. She took the word of gentle reproof kindly in the midst of her hour of sorrow. What do we see the Savior doing? He represents a dependent man. He prayed, I thank you. I know that you have always heard, and I said this, that they may believe. He's got an eye on the glory of the Father's name. And then, of course, the cry that was made, Lazarus, come forth, loud, distinct. It was personal. He called him by name. Come forth. Now picture that scene, if you will. A tomb has been opened. And it would have been hard for me to picture. I would be thinking of a grave and it dug up. But I don't know if it was maybe Mr. King's pictures, but it might have been somebody else's, of what is an expected to be the tomb of the Lord Jesus in Israel. A stone rolled back, large stone, and then a place, we might say it was a room. The tombs then were more rooms, a place where you would take the dead body and place it, and then the stone would be rolled over the entrance to it. And so we have the stone rolled back. You look in, it's a dead body. It's wrapped as their manner of burying was to do. They did the same with the Lord. And then the Savior speaks. Lazarus, come forth. What's going to happen? Didn't take too long. It says, and he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Wonder did the Lord look ahead and say, that's going to be me. Well, that's power. The man who cried and said, I am the resurrection of the life and the life, he displayed his mighty power as God. The person who had died. This isn't a person who was sick being raised from their bed of sickness. This is a person who was dead being raised out of death. The Lord Jesus did it three times that were recorded for us. Jairus' daughter. We have life in its youth, death, and raised again. We have the widow of Nain's son, perhaps a young man. We're not told, but a young man, we are told, a young man carried out, he had died, the only son of his mother. And in both those cases, we have representations of different areas when people die, the old, the young, on sea and land. In both those cases, there was a touch made. Jairus' daughter, he touched, and she was raised. He came and he touched the open coffin, and the widow of Nain's son was raised. But here's the greatest demonstration of all. Likely a person, maybe a man in more advanced years, maybe middle age, like me, advanced years. I never thought I'd say that. And he has died. There's no touch. It's just his voice. Now that's power. Only God manifest in the flesh could do that. And then he says to him, loose him. They say, he says concerning him, loose him and let him go. This man enjoyed liberty. It's a little picture of a newborn soul, dead in trespasses and sins, given life by Jesus Christ, loosed and let go to serve. All of these would die again. And the man Christ Jesus would be the one who would be the first fruits. He would be the first to die, be buried, be raised from among the dead, and to have life evermore, and he's never going to die again. And that is the promise and the blessing for you and I. You're passing through sorrow and sadness, beloved. There's one that's near. There's one that knows. There's one that cares. There's one that demonstrates compassion. You see that delay? What did it mean to them now? Oh, he's restored to us. Chapter 12 shows him sitting with them. He's eating with them again. He's enjoying fellowship with them again. It's in chapter 12, isn't it, that it shows that it was a sign to the Jews. Oh, what was it for Mary and Martha? The brother that they loved was with them again. Do you have a beloved one that's gone, that died in Christ? There's a promise. You're going to see them again. On the ground of what he said, I am the resurrection and the life. May God bless his words, shall we pray? Our Father, we do bow our hearts. We thank you for the blessedness of this promise, that your Son has clearly stated that I am the resurrection and the life. We thank thee that it's found in a person that we've come to know and to love and serve. Our sins have been forgiven on account of what he did upon the cross. Oh, if there's anyone here today who's not sure, oh, may they trust this one that bled and died for them at Calvary, was raised on the third day, and is now seated, crowned with glory and honor at thy right hand. And this is the one that says, I will come and I will take my waiting people home. Oh, Father, we pray your blessing on your word. Encourage us as your people. And we pray for the salvation of those who are not, because we ask all in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen.